Time I'd like to ask you to take your copies of God's Word and open up to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. I'd like to read this evening verses 26 through 31. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Let's give our careful attention to God's inspired and inerrant word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Lord, you tell us in the Psalms that the foundations are destroyed. What can man do? Well, we can cling to the foundations. We can cry out to you. And we do that this evening. Well, certainly the foundations in our country have been mostly eroded. The foundations being that of being rooted in your word. This evening, as we look at this first chapter, we pray that you would use it to lay foundation again in our lives, to speak to us, to inform us as to who we are and how we are to live. So speak to us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody would disagree, I trust, that we would say that the Word of God is rich. There are primary meanings and there are secondary implications and inferences and applications. I'd like to use a passage from Romans to illustrate this and to also lead us into our text. It's from Romans 9:19. Paul writes, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory from vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." Okay, we know Paul is discussing God's sovereign choice in this argument. But there's an illustration that's used in the middle of it that I'd like to pick up on this evening. In the middle of his argument, he uses an illustration of the potter and the clay. He personifies the clay. He has the clay ask a question of the potter. Why have you made me like this? I mean, if we want to push it a little bit, you have a clay cup, and the cup comes to life and says, "Hey, that handle's too big, potter. I don't like it." We understand Paul's talking about God's sovereignty and election, but are there not wider applications here? Genesis chapter 1 presents God, the master potter, not only making things from clay, but creating the clay itself. And so as we consider creation, we consider who we are, does not God have the right to determine how his image bearers should live? Does not God have the wisdom to know how those he created should live? Will the created dare to question that his purposes are loving and altogether good? All mankind, so read you, read me, all mankind, men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, young and old, the prominent scientists, the uneducated, they all think, I exist. I am powerful. I am autonomous. The world revolves around me. My desires are paramount. I can create my own reality. You hear that in our culture, don't you? This is kind of like the newborn child telling their parent, I know what I need. I want filet mignon for dinner. None of this stupid formula stuff. Nap? Are you kidding me? It's time for me to play. Yeah, parenting should get you to reflect on how you treat God. I want to suggest that mature reflection recognizes I am created. I am dependent. I need instruction. So as one created in God's image, you must recognize that only the sovereign creator knows your design and your purpose. When he counsels you, your response should be to submit and walk by faith. Let's break it apart. You are created. We're in the first chapter of Genesis, and I invite you to go back to the very first verse. We read, in the beginning, God created. Bereshit barach Elohim. The verb barach. Its basic meaning is to create, but the emphasis is on the initiation of an object, not the shaping of an object. The potter shapes the clay, but the clay already exists. Barach is to create the clay. The form of this verb in Genesis 1 is used only in connection with God's activity. This limitation indicates an area of an intended meaning that falls outside of the sphere of human activity. This is something that only God does. It never occurs with an object of material. God isn't forming something. He's making that thing. He's bringing it into existence. Again, the emphasis of the verb is on the newness of the thing created. This is what gives us the idea of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. In the beginning, God, there's nothing else. And then God creates. And out of nothing, something appears. The New Testament confirms in Hebrews 11:3 that this is the way to understand the text, out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." But now let's move down into our text. This verb to create is used in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The verb bara continues. Mankind is an original creation. Pause. Let that go into your soul. You are original, direct creation of God Almighty. You are not the product of time, chance, and pre-existent primordial goo. Direct creation by God Almighty. We'll move on, but let's just notice a couple of things. This is staggering power. We've noticed that before. You need to rest in that. Think of the examples throughout the scripture where creation is tied to confidence. We come together every Sunday to remember the works of God's creation and salvation. In Acts 3, Peter and John have been arrested for healing the lame man. They're later released and they report into the disciples, and the text says they pray for boldness. And how does the prayer start? "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." We can be brave because that's the God who's behind us. Jeremiah 32. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." What are you struggling with? "Oh, this is impossible. There's no hope." Yeah, there is. God made the heavens and the earth by his outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing." But there's a second application for this evening, I think a more important one. I'm not saying the first wasn't important, but the power that is demonstrated here in creation should humble you. You are not self-existent. You are not self-reliant. You are not self-defining. You are not brilliant. Sorry, folks. You're created. Another more powerful, another wiser has made you for his purposes. The one who is omnipotent and omniscient. So your role is not to say, as the clay does in Romans 9, "Why did you make me this way? I want to be Michael Jordan." That's a real joke when you think me. It's not our role to question God Almighty. Rather, it's our role to say, "How do I understand your design of me?" Well, that brings us to the second point, which is that you must recognize that the sovereign creator knows your design. Before I get into it specifically, I need to set a little bit of context here and hang with me on this. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, we read, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" The New Geneva Study Bible notes say that the spirit refers to the immaterial aspect of man, particularly the mental faculties. This is what Paul calls the inner self in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So what I'd like you to do right now is imagine a visitor comes to church. How do you get to know him or her? Observation? 5'6", roughly. They're well-dressed. They're well-groomed. You might make some inferences, but do you know them? No, not at all. But then you speak to them, and they speak to you. Now you begin to know them. Speech reveals values, motivations, attitudes, feelings. So make the transfer over to God. God's words help us to know God. Natural revelation is like observing the church visitor. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Well, it's metaphorical speech in Psalm 19. We see his attributes in creation and we make inferences. But that's contrasted in Psalm 19 with the law of the Lord, which is his speech, which is perfect, which revives the soul, which makes wise, which causes joy. And in Romans 1:19, when I read that, for what can be known about God? About. That's not knowing God. It's knowing things about him. But the passage continues in 1 Corinthians 2, and it says, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then Paul says about his own writing, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Well, God obviously knows himself, but you have God's Spirit. And so you can know him. And God gives counsel. He makes himself known to you. So let's return to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, this is revelation. We can learn about God here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. There's an inter-Trinitarian conversation going, and the speech reveals the heart of God. He desires to create. Specifically, he desires to create those who are like him. And so immediately we go to verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is God's design. This is God's mind. Male and female. Not man, male. Rather, man, male and female. Man, Adam, Hebrew, is generic for humanity. Image of God is found in both male and female. If the Trinity speaks or communicates, then to be in God's image implies there's going to be human communication if we're in his image. This is going to lay the foundation for other things that were going to come in the future, but it lays the foundation for role. It lays the foundation for our ability to know God. It allows the ability to know and be known humanly. And how beautiful it is that if you think ahead in the text, that God is going to create the context of marriage for this to happen, to know and to be known. But it's in the future. But notice right now the uniqueness of the design. You are image of God, male and female. Nothing else in all of creation has this designation. Let me encourage you, particularly let me speak to the young people here. Rejoice in and embrace your gender. It is wonderful to be a woman. I don't know that from first-hand experience.
Why are you laughing? All right.
It is wonderful to be a man. Rejoice in who you are. It is special and unique. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Let's keep pursuing His design, His mind. The theological distinction between a broad and narrow image of God. Image of God is called Imago Dei, just to give you a fancy term. Is defining how much of human nature retains God's likeness after the fall. Theologians talk about a broad sense of the image of God. It refers to essential human nature, rationality, soul, personality, those things that remain after sin. But the narrow sense refers to original righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge, which was lost in the fall. These are the things that Paul refers to in Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24. Let me just read these passages. He's exhorting people to put off the old and to put on the new. And he writes, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's the idea of being renewed in knowledge. Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's design for you. You are to manifest these things as an image bearer. What are they? True knowledge. Okay, we've talked about the broad being rationality. We're not talking here about having the power to create new thought, new content. We're talking about a power to recognize. Cornelius Van Til said, to think God's thoughts after him. In other words, God's thinking is the original thought, and you have the ability to understand it. In other words, there is no PhD on the face of the earth who has ever had a truly original thought. I know we worship our PhDs, right? No. They're just studying what God thought at the beginning of the creation of the world. So the idea here in true knowledge is to recreate, to recognize and grasp what God has done or thought first. See, truth is not a standard that's outside of God by which we evaluate God. Truth is that which corresponds to the mind of God. We'll never know it exhaustively. We are the created. But we can know truly. Righteousness, true righteousness, is conformity to God's character. Adam and Eve were created with God's law in their hearts. This is the promise of the new covenant, right? Jeremiah 31, I talk about it all the time. God is writing that law back on your heart and mind so you'll be like Christ, be like the first Adam. He's restoring the image. And then there's true holiness. When you understand accurately and what you know corresponds to what God has done or created or declared, what He's put into the essence of creation, then you know truly. But then when you take that knowledge and you use it according to the character of God, according to His law, you use it righteously, you use it to bring out goodness for the benefit of others, then at that point you are truly holy. That's a big vision. And I would love the young people and all the working adults in here to catch that. You're set apart. You're different from every aspect of creation. Mankind stands at the pinnacle. This is what God is restoring in Christ in you. This is what creation is groaning for in Romans 8. The revealing of the sons of God restored in the image of God. How glorious is that going to be? when God completes that work. But it brings us to a couple of applications. A failure to do what God designed or to violate what God has designed is the root cause for many of the things that we call self-worth or a lack of self-worth. What we call depression or anxiety or frustration. It speaks to the purpose of education, and I want to appeal to everyone here who is in school. It should be a joy to learn. You get to see the mind of God. It's the purpose of learning. Christians should be the best students. We should be the best at applying that knowledge. Because if we have a robust Christian worldview, we're seeking to use that knowledge in a way that benefits others. We're seeking to have a true understanding of it. You must recognize that only the sovereign Creator knows your purpose. All of the written text, we say, is God's word, and it is God's word. He spoke it to the prophets and apostles, etc. It is the voice of God, the Vox Dei. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16 that we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Isn't there an implication there? This is the purpose of the word, the teaching. It's to bring us to completion. It's to bring us to that place where we have that true knowledge and true righteousness so that we can be truly holy. So I've acknowledged that. But if you will, put yourself now in the chronology of Genesis. So I want to suggest to you that it's in Genesis 1:26 that you get the first direct speech of God to his image bearers. Yes, I know, he spoke and things came into existence. But Adam and Eve weren't there the first 5 days. This is the first time he speaks to them. Moses penned Genesis, the book, under the inspiration of the Spirit, well after these actual events. But as we read the text, God spoke to Adam and Eve for the first time on day 6. Now, I know I'm setting a little bit of background here. We'll talk in the future about the relationship of chapter 1 and chapter 2. I made a choice. It's going to confuse this sermon. There are words in chapter 2 that I actually think precede the words we're going to look at tonight by a little bit. But if we can treat this as a unit, day 6, and just say day 6 is the first time where God speaks to his image bearers. You need to remember something. You need to remember that when Adam and Eve were created, they didn't know who they were. I want to let that settle in. They didn't know their relationship to the rest of creation. They didn't know what their purpose was. And God graciously counsels them. His first words, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We have a set of 5 commands. We'll return to them in the future, but each of these pertain to Adam and Eve's purpose. Each of them pertains to their relationship to the rest of creation. Be fruitful. That has to do with work. It has to do with being other-oriented. Multiply, fill the earth. It has to do with having children. Subduing the earth and having dominion has to do with management. Isn't it interesting, image bearers? These are the very things that God himself does. To fail to do these things is to lose the dignity of your created status. The created would not have known their purpose unless God told them. So again, God counseled them. So let's make a couple of applications. Counsel is not needed because of the fall. The fall magnifies our need for it greatly, I will grant you that. We need counsel simply because we're created. We are not autonomous. We do not create our own realities. God tells us who we are. And this is an example of God's goodness. Isn't it loving that he told you who you are? Told you what your purpose is? And with such clarity? And this is the very place where Satan has worked to destroy humanity, to rob men and women of their dignity by getting them to take God's intent and to cause them to see it as wrong or restrictive or a perversion. And then they turn right around and they actually pervert it. And when they pervert it, they destroy themselves. Satan is a master at stealing from us. Satan takes away your dignity of bearing the image of God. So again, let me return to the clay in Romans 9. Your role is not to say, "Why did you make me thus?" Shake your fist at God. Rather, it is for you to ask, "For what purpose have you made me?" Again, we'll return to this more in the future. But as we close, as one created in God's image, when he counsels you, as he is doing in this text this evening, your response should be to submit and to walk by faith. There are different definitions of how we understand faith, but let me give you this simple picture. God is speaking, and there's a question. Will you just trust me? Will you just take me at my word? Will you just do it because I told you to? Not because you feel like it, not because you're smarter, I'm sovereign. I'm all wise. Just do it. This is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, think about scriptural illustrations. Doesn't that picture of faith fit the fall? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No reasons given. Will you just trust me? Will you just trust that this is what is best for you? This is my task for you. Just obey. Adam and Eve failed. But doesn't this fit Jesus in the wilderness? Being tempted by Satan? Satan tempts him, gives him 3 different pressures. Turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle. Test God. Worship me. And each time we know that Jesus answers by the word. He lived by the word. He obeyed it. He trusted. Do you hear the question? Do you see the answer? Will you just trust me? Will you just do what I said? And Jesus does. And so as the second Adam, he did what the first Adam didn't, and he won your salvation. But I hope you then can see how that fits the counsel that God has given you. You are my image bearers. You are male and female. You are being renewed in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Will you accept this? This is what I've made you for. Fruitfulness, multiplication, filling the earth, subduing, having dominion. That's my counsel. Will you just trust me? Will you just do it? Will you just obey? As one created in God's image, you must recognize that only the sovereign Creator knows your design and your purpose. When He counsels you, your response should be to submit and walk by faith. Let's pray together. Father, the book of Genesis is a foundational book, and it's a book that has been attacked by the culture. And we pray that you would make us to be people who are people of the Word, who are willing, as Jesus did, to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, God, as we've begun to explore your counsel to us, we pray that you would help us to receive it, obey it, and walk by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.